Lord, we thank you. I love what we sang. Jesus Christ, our hope in life and in death. What else have we? And what else more do we need than the Lord Jesus, our Savior? He is our sweet Redeemer, our Shepherd who walks with us. And God, I pray as we open your word today that you would be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit to take hold, that you would open up your word to our hearts to bring comfort, to bring joy, to motivate to life and godliness. And Lord, if there's any saint here that's in the darkness of trial and depression, God, that you would use this text, even this morning, to lift up their spirits, lift up their heart, to see their beautiful Savior, that they might be satisfied and delight in him with joy. So do that, we pray. Bring your spirit to illumine your word for your glory's sake. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's an article I read from September 2022 from the Health Day News, and it says nearly 10% of Americans suffer from depression. And it's increasing fastest among teens and young adults in this new study. Between 2015 and 2020, incidence of depression reached 9% among Americans 12 and older. And among teens and young adults, the depression rate stood to 17% in 2020. Another article having the depression statistics of 2022, it said two-thirds of those who commit suicide struggle with depression. The risk of suicide is about 20 times greater among those with major depression. And according to the CDC, suicide is one of the leading causes of death for 15 to 19-year-olds. A leading cause among our teens. It's heartbreaking. In the first year of the COVID-19 pandemic, the global prevalence of anxiety and depression increased by a massive 25%. According to a scientific brief released by the World Health Organization. Now, we can throw around depression statistics, but what's this telling us? We are living in a time and season where people are feeling the brokenness and fallenness of this world even more than ever. And it's showing up in these feelings of darkness and depression and hopelessness that plague so many, and maybe even some of you. Sadly, the world holds no real answers, no truly effective means to equip people to handle those times of melancholy, those times of sorrow, other than just distraction or pills. And perhaps that's you today. Maybe behind that painted smile, there is a broken heart. It's a heart that's heavy and a heart that's hurting, and you have no idea how to ease that pain within you. The darkness of soul seems unending and relentless, so you steadily lose the hope that you once had, and you feel like you're drowning. If that's you today, I want to give you the steadfast hope and help that's found in this psalm, Psalm 77. The world may leave you helpless and hopeless. God has not. He has given you a clear strategy to fight the suffocating weight of depression. And he provides an unyielding and enduring hope that's going to sustain you through the dark night of that depression that you feel. And the way through this, the way of hope is lament. Lament. The title of this sermon is A Psalm for the Lamenting Heart from Psalm 77. And we're going to see four steps of lament that's epitomized by the psalmist. The first is persistent prayer. Second, come with your complaint. Third, remember your reliable God. And fourth, turn in trust. We're going to look at each of those steps seen in this psalm. Now, before we dive into those four steps, we have to first ask, what is lament? What is lament? Well, the dictionary definition of lament is simply an expression of grief or sorrow or mourning, especially in verse or in song. And that's exactly what we see in the Psalms. The book of Psalms was Israel's songbook. It was Israel's hymn book, so to speak. These songs reflect the joys, the struggles, the sorrows, the triumphs of everyday life. And of those 150 Psalms, at least one-third of them are songs of lament. Did you catch that? One out of every three psalm is a psalm of sorrow and mourning. So the largest category of the Psalms are ones that express the believer's grief, their sorrow, their mourning. It's clear that part of everyday worship deals with the darkness of life. Now, I want to commend to you a resource. It's called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament, written by Mark Vrogop. And if this is something that is helpful to you, I would recommend that book to you highly. I'm going to be quoting from him and expanding on some of the ideas that come from that book. But Vrogop says this about lament. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. That's a good definition. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. And it feels like a paradox, doesn't it? When you're going through trials in the darkness of life, it is hard to unify that with God's good promises. It's hard to see them come together. And so lament comes right in the middle of that and bridges the gap. Lament is God's means for us to process and learn through our griefs. It's when we come to God with our hurt, with our brokenness, that he teaches us how to endure in worship through the darkness. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads us to trust. It's how you live between the poles of hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. And we feel that tension between trouble and trust. Those two poles, they're very strong realities of our life. On one side, they're this undeniable truth that God's goodness and his sovereignty is there in our lives, right? But on this other side, there's this experience of this weight of trials, these troubles, this depth of heartache that comes with them. And so there are times where these two poles, it's very difficult to make sense of them together. So what does lament do? It bridges the gap. It is the cry of lament that helps us link the heaviness of heart with the brilliant hope of God's character and his promises. It's lament that helps us bridge the gap between the pain of life with the steadfast trust in a reliable God. And this is what we need, Christians. This is what we need, believers, as we go through the dark trials of life. The place between brokenness and God's mercy is where the song of lament is sung. Lament is that God-given transition between pain and promise. And we need to learn to sing there. If we're not going to be a statistic of the world that has no hope, the Christian bridges the gap through lament. And that's what we see in this psalm. And the first step in lament that we see in the psalmist is that you persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. Turn to Psalm 77 and look at verses 1 through 3. It says this, "For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Salah. Now you're going to notice there's three salahs that breaks this psalm into four different parts. And here's the first salah that gives us this first portion. And in these first three verses, take note of the vivid way the psalmist describes how he's feeling. It's vivid, isn't it? In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. You ever feel that? You ever feel that kind of pain, darkness, trouble in your soul? He's saying, even though he doesn't tire of seeking the Lord in prayer, he says, I stretch my hand out without weariness. I continue to seek out the Lord. But in the midst of that, he says, his soul refused to be comforted. What's he saying? Prayer is not helping. Wow. You ever been there? Man, I love how God gives us the Psalms to speak what we're going through. You ever feel like your prayers aren't doing anything? It's not accomplishing anything. That's what he's saying. Prayer's not helping. He's been faithful to pray. He lifts his hands without weariness, but nothing seems to be happening. No comfort has come from it. His soul remains in turmoil. And then he says, when I remember God, I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Now, there are a lot of things that ought to disturb us. When you see grievous sin paraded out on the news or social media, that should grieve us. When you see people experience woe of life, that should disturb us. But here, what's disturbing the psalmist? God. The psalmist says, it is God who disturbs him. Now, why is that? Why is God disturbing the psalmist? Well, verses 5 through 7 gives a hint, and we're going to look at those. But it shows what's disturbing him about the thought of God. The psalmist remembers the days of old, when God previously showed his mercy and made good on all his promises. He compares that, God's faithfulness of the past, to today. And he says that. That's what's disturbing me. He witnesses as if God has ceased his gracious intervention. God's nowhere to be found. And the psalmist thinks of God's lack of involvement in activity, and it disturbs him. It's like you're not here, God. And when I think about that, it disturbs me in my soul. That's what he's talking about. It's causing his spirit to go faint. The psalmist is clearly discouraged, he's depressed, he's in anguish. But the goodness here is that he is not silent. He's not silent. He's not just talking to himself. He's not just complaining. He's not just murmuring. He is crying out to God in prayer. And that, saints, is a good thing. He says in verse 1, my voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. There is the hope. Yes, I feel the anguish of soul. It looks like God is not intervening. I'm getting no comfort from praying. But I believe, I pray, and he will hear me. Those words show how he feels deeply defeated, that God is inactive in his situation. But there is great good in that the psalmist has committed to go to God in prayer. And that's where it starts, Christian. The cry of lament is the cry of the Christian, because it is out of trust in the Lord that he prays. It's the affirmation that the world is indeed fallen and therefore painful. But despite that, God is still powerful and still faithful. So I'm going to go to him. I'm going to go to him. Vrogop says this, to pray in pain, even with its messy struggle and tough questions, is an act of faith where we open up our hearts to God. Prayerful lament is better than silence. However, I found that many people are afraid of lament. They find it too honest, too open, too risky. But there is something far worse: silent despair. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care, he doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change. People who believe this stop praying. They just give up. You see, that's the difference. That's the difference between the Christian. Where does the Christian lament begin? You persist in prayer. You don't go silent. You go to God, as messy as it is. You go to him in your prayer closet, and you come to him with all your grief and all your anguish. Let me ask you, have you ever given or received the silent treatment from a friend or from your spouse, right? And what is that like? Is any progress happening while there is silent treatment? No progress whatsoever, right? Why? Because there's no communication. I'm not concerned to tell you anything, and I'm not concerned to hear anything. There could be no progress with the silent treatment. Well, when you act like that, it means you have no intention to try to understand or to work things out. But as long as there is communication, a desire to explain and desire to hear and to understand, then there is still hope. And so it is with God, dear saint. When we cease to speak to God in prayer, it means that we've stopped believing him and have given up. But when we're willing to go to God in prayer, there is hope that we're going to find him through our despair. So don't give God the silent treatment. Come to him, persist in prayer. It is not easy to do, but when you go through those times of darkness, go to him. That's your first step of lament. How many of you have stopped speaking to God about your pain? Maybe you've been so disappointed by unanswered prayers or so overwhelmed by frustration because the unrelenting pressure of your trials and circumstances, and you've decided to give up talking to God. That kind of silence will kill your soul. Don't do it. Maybe you're one of those who've given God that silent treatment. Maybe you just don't know what to say. Maybe there's some issue or struggle that you just can't find yourself to talk about with God, and it feels too painful. I hope that you'll be encouraged to pray again. Or maybe you have a friend who's really struggling with grief. Maybe this person prays some things that make you feel uncomfortable, maybe even wince. But before you jump too quickly to hush them, to quiet them, think of this: at least your friend is praying. At least they're praying. And it's a start. Prayers of lament take faith. They take faith. And that is what persisting in prayer is. It is coming to God in faith. Now, the psalmist prays, and it's clear that it does not lead to an instant solution or resolve. Things do not get fixed. But he's still troubled in his soul. But coming to God in prayer is the step of faith in the right direction. Dear Christian, fight depression. Take the step of faith by opening your mouth and heart in prayer. Don't remain silent. First step, persist in prayer. Second, come with your complaint. Come with your complaint. Back in Psalm 77, Looking at verses 4 through 9, it says, "You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion?" Selah. Now the psalmist says, it is God who is keeping him awake. You have held my eyelids. God, you're keeping me awake. You ever been up late at night? You don't understand why you can't sleep. Maybe God has your eyelids open because he wants you to talk to him. It's God keeping him awake and overwhelmed by the trouble of his heart. And what's the source of his troubled mind and his troubled heart? It's because he knows what's true about God, his faithfulness, his mercy, his kindness, his love. He remembers those from the days of old, that God is this way, but the psalmist doesn't see it in his circumstance right here and right now. That's why he's troubled. God had previously been merciful and favorable to his people and to him, but it's that absence of God now that hurts so much. It's causing him the greatest pain. It seems as if God doesn't care. And sadly, this is the tone of the psalmist's song in the night. That's the tone. Now, notice those questions that occupy the psalmist's troubled heart. These are deep questions. Have you ever thought this? Have you ever struggled with these kinds of thoughts when you're in the middle of the darkness? Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Is God ever going to be good to me? Am I going to see his mercy again? Has he forgotten all about me? You ever been there? Oh man, this is honest, honest complaint. Now, as you think about those questions, does the psalmist really believe that God is always going to reject him? That he will never be favorable? That he'll never show loving kindness? That he won't keep his promises? He will never be gracious and compassionate ever again? The big answer to that is no. If you're a Christian, the answer to that is no. I don't actually believe that. But here's the important thing. Him verbalizing that says, that's what it feels like. I know it's not true, God, but this is honestly what it feels like right now. And so he says it. He brings his complaint. Honestly praying this way recognizes that pain and suffering often create these difficult emotions that are not based upon truth, but they feel true nonetheless. The psalmist brings these painful thoughts which feel like they are true to him, even though they're not. And he lays them out before God in all its messiness. Oh, that's good. And saint, that's what you do in lament. You bring out all those feelings that you believe are true, that you think and feel that are true, but they're really not. And you lay them out with all its mess for God to see, to do something about them. And there's mercy in that. There's mercy when you do that. You bring your honest complaint to the Lord. Now, to bring complaint to God with a purpose to accuse him, to judge him, and to condemn him as unrighteous, that is always wrong. Always wrong. But when you honestly bring your complaint for the purpose of seeking God's help and seeking to understand his will and longing to trust him, that is very right. That's the way you bring your complaint. humbly, hopefully, you bring them to him because he's the only one that can do something about that. Honest complaining with a surrendered heart is what God uses to move us toward trust in him. Vrogot puts it this way, you might think lament is the opposite of praise. It's not. Instead, lament is a path to praise as we are led through our brokenness and our disappointment. If you read the Psalms of Lament, you'll discover a lot of creative complaining. You'll find expressions of sorrow, fear, frustration, and even confusion. In other words, the Bible is full of complaints, and they apparently aren't sinful. In fact, they were set to music for an entire congregation sung their frustration. This was the hymn book of God's people. And they were meant to sing these complaints with the right heart. Not judging God, not condemning him, but saying, here's how it feels, and it feels like it's true even though it's not. Help me with them, God. So what the author is saying here is that lament brings honest complaint with a pliable heart. And it's not the opposite of praise. It's not sinful. But it itself is a form of praise, and it seeks to move toward God to bring my troubles to him in order that he might help me with them. David said it this way in Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. There's lament, Christian. Bring those honest complaints to him, not to condemn him, but to lay them out before him, to ask for his help, to tell him how honestly things feel. The author of this book goes on to say, biblical lament offers an alternative. Through godly complaint, we are able to express our disappointment and move toward a resolution. We complain on the basis of our belief in who God is and what he can do. The psalmist turns his powerless position into a platform to call out to God. His blunt complaint is an opportunity to redirect his heart. Rather than allowing painful circumstances to rule him, creating bitterness or despair, he lays out his angst. The specificity sharpens his prayer. The frustrations expressed in lament push him further toward God and not away. So, Christian, when you do this, this pushes you toward him and not away from him. So bring your honest complaint. You know, just like chemotherapy is destructive with the purpose of healing for cancer, right? And just like a surgeon's cut is necessary for a procedure that overall is going to bring healing, so biblical complaint is designed to move us forward in our lament. Not away from God, but toward him. We're never meant to linger in our complaint. If we never move past complaining, lament loses its purpose and its power. Complaint is central to lament, but Christians can never complain just to complain. We bring our complaint to the Lord so that we might be moved toward trusting him. And that's what biblical lament does. It persists in prayer, and it brings its honest complaint to God. Now, how do you do this? How do you have this right kind of complaining in your lament? Well, the book gives a few good tips. The first one is this: come humble. Come humble, right? Don't come armed with the attitude that you did this wrong, God. You're being condemned. This doesn't make sense. Don't come judging. Come humble, pliable, right? Softened Don't come hardened. And then pray the Bible. There are plenty of complaints in Scripture, and use them to voice what you're going through. Even these verses, when he says, will the Lord reject forever, and will he never be favorable again? A prayer of that might be, Lord, that's what it feels like. It feels like you're rejecting me right now in my circumstances. It feels like you are never going to be favorable to me, God, but I know that that's not true. Help these feelings that I have as I pour them out before you. Pray the Bible and pray the complaints to give voice to your heart. And then as you do them, be honest. God is not afraid of your messiness. God is not afraid that you don't say it quite right or quite PC. Unburden your heart to him and say it honestly. That is the bridge to you to trusting him, right? And then don't stay in complaint. Don't let that be your final destination. You are not to complain just to complain. Move toward it. Allow it, God, to move you toward trusting him as you lay these out before him. And remember Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is. Bring all of it before the Lord. Put your requests down, but don't let it be just complaint. It should get into thanksgiving. It better get to thanksgiving after a while, right? So don't just come and let complaint be your final destination. It ought to move you toward trust. You're hearing me, God. You're hearing me as I dump all this. You're hearing me, and I know you love me. I'm going to trust you, right? So persist in prayer, saint. Come with your complaint. Third, remember your reliable God. And here it gets good. Remember, here's the upturn. The upturn of the lament. Look at verses 10 through 15. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. The way, O God, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known the strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Now here, verse 10 is difficult to translate, and I don't want to give you all the commentary explanations here. If you have an NAS Bible, you have what I read. It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Now that's an okay translation, and if that's a translation, it means this. It means that the psalmist is grieved over the thought that God has truly ceased to act behalf on his people. It feels like he has stopped acting for the sake of his people. It seems like he's changed, and that's why he's grieved, that God has stopped being faithful. Now that may be a fair translation, but if you have an ESV or an NIV, you have a different translation, and it says this, it is my appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now that's a vastly different translation, and it's because those words there, the word for grief and change, can actually mean appeal, and the word for change could mean years. So it has a totally different translation, and if it's rendered this way, it means the psalmist is appealing to God's faithfulness of years of the past. He's saying, God, I remember how you were in your faithfulness for years, and that's my appeal, that you still be faithful. And for as a pastor that studied, I would say this is the better translation. The ESV and the NIV got it right here, I think. Now, if you take it the other way, it still makes sense, right? But I just think that rendering is better. And the reason for that, quickly, is because that word for years is already used in verse 5. It's the same word. And the context of the Salah, this is the turn. Remember, these are sections of poetry. And this section of poetry, what is the thrust? He is turning and trusting in God. And so it makes more sense here that verse 10 says, I appeal to you, your God of faithfulness, for past years. That's my appeal. I know you. I know how you've been faithful in the past. And so I'm going to cry out to you now. Be the same, O Lord. And that's how he begins. So verse 10 introduces this change in the psalmist. The biblical complaint has moved him forward to dwell upon the work and character of God. Verse 11 and 12, he says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. The psalmist does something good and right. I'm going to think on my God. I'm going to let his works, the great things he has done, I'm going to fill my mind with them. And it's going to remind me who he is. And that's the best thing he can do after pouring out his complaint. And when he meditates on God's good deeds, his wonders, his work, it leads him to remember God's character, his attributes. And there's three here in particular. It causes him to remember God's holiness first. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? So he ponders all that God has done, and his conclusion is this. This is who you are. You are the Holy One. You are ever righteous. You are pure. There is no one like you, O God, in all the universe. You stand alone. Now, why is this helpful in the darkness? Why is that truth helpful? Well, it feels like God is being unjust in my troubles. It feels like God is unrighteous in the way that he is dealing with me. But after dwelling on God's holiness, it reminds me that God's way is always right. Even right now, in this circumstance, he is right. No matter what I'm going through, he is holy. And what he's doing is right. Have you ever gotten there? I remember when my son got into an accident. And it was a fatal accident. He could have died from it. His face went face first into a wooden fence from a bike ride going about 20 miles an hour. And then the bike jabbed him in his side, which could have caused internal bleeding, and it started to swell. And as I saw him get lifted in a helicopter, I had choices. I had a choice to say, how dare you? I had a choice to say, how dare you do this? You are unrighteous and unfair for doing this. But God, through his Holy Spirit, had me react a totally different way. I said, God, you are God. You control my boy. You have this situation happen. I trust only in you. I call out for mercy. Help my son. And help me take a 2-hour drive to Children's Hospital of San Francisco without crashing. Holiness tells you whatever God does is right. And that's what the psalmist saw as he dwelt on God. He is holy and he's right in whatever I am going through. It reminds him of God's power, his power. Verse 14, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. Now, why does that help? Well, it feels like God has no power to help when I'm in my situation. It feels like he doesn't have any power. It seems like he's doing nothing. But when I dwell on God, I remember that he is all powerful. And it reminds me that he's not powerless to help me. He has all that he needs. I have all that I need in his power. And even right now in the darkness, he can help me. And then it makes him turn to God's redeeming love. Verse 15. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Wow, this is sweet here. This is a sweet meditation. Thinking upon God's deeds leads him to his redeeming love. Now, why does that help? If God does have the power to help me but doesn't, it makes me think, well, maybe he doesn't love me then. If he has the power but he's not helping me right now, then does he care? And this truth reminds me, oh, he cares. He has redeeming love for me. Dwelling on God's redeeming love reminds me that he has not stopped caring for me. He has never stopped caring for me, even in the dark place that I am right now. There's this song that William Cowper wrote, a wonderful hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. You might know the words, but here is one of the stanzas. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. What's he singing about there? God's redeeming love. It looks like a cloud. It looks like thunder and lightning and storm, and you don't want to go through it. But behind a frowning providence, Christian, is the smiling face of God. Is his redeeming love. Piper said something like, in those one or two things that you see, God is doing a million things that you don't see. So it's wrong to judge God on those one or two things when he's doing a million other things to love you and you don't even know it. Don't judge him. Don't judge him on what you think you see. Remember his redeeming love. Remember his redeeming love. All right, last one, okay? And I want to get to this because this is the sweetness right here. This is the sweetness. Persist in prayer, in lament. Come with your complaint. Remember your reliable God. And lastly, turn in trust. And that's what we see in the psalmist in verses 16 through 20. There is this turn to trust the Lord. Listen to what he writes here. This is was to be sung. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All right, you might read that and say, what just happened? Did I just pull from a different psalm? What is he talking about here? So his dwelling on who God is has turned him to a singular event. He now remembers one singular event, and it is the greatest event in Israel's history. He's bringing to mind their Exodus. Whenever a Jew spoke about the faithfulness of God, they always went back to that one event, right? Where he brought them out of slavery. He brought the plagues on Egypt, and then he split the Red Sea and let them walk through dry land and brought the waters booming onto their enemies. An amazing feat of God's redemptive power right here. And when the psalmist brings this up, he's linking all of his complaints and his questions to this event. And he's saying this, I remember you, Lord, that you did this. There was a time that you showed your redemption to all of Israel. You saved her by amazing power. And I'm asking you that you would do it again. So the psalmist is looking forward to another redemptive event. The psalmist is looking forward to another exodus and saying, I'm hoping, Lord, you will remember how you were faithful then and you would be faithful again. Bring another event. Bring another exodus. Bring another redemption like this. Dear saint, did another redemption come? Did it? Did another exodus come? Oh, it did. It did, didn't it? What he was asking for actually came. Something greater than the exodus, something greater than the splitting of the Red Sea came when Jesus came. Why we celebrate Christmas. Did you know, and I can't turn there because I'm running out of time, but Luke 9, when he is on the mount and he transfigures himself and he has Elijah and Moses there with him, you know what they talk about? It says there in Luke, it says, he speaks of his departure. You know what word that is? Exodus. There was another exodus, saint, and you've seen it. Jesus came, the God-man came, heaven emptied itself to come to you, to love you, to lay down its life for you, to bleed, to die, so you could be forgiven. Oh, it came so you'd be redeemed. That event came. So can you still be depressed if that came? No. That which the depressed psalmist was looking for is here. Jesus has come. Hope is here. He has broken forth to bring the sinner into safe waters. And whatever you're going through, that has already happened if you've put your trust in Jesus. You are on safe ground. So that darkness cannot touch you. That depression cannot keep you. There is no way that a Christian cannot sing with joy over this. Jesus will give you this joy in your darkness. So turn in trust. The new Exodus came. The new redemptive event has arrived, and you'll always have that if you have your Jesus. That sacrifice is yours. That proof of love is yours every single day. What is it that's troubling your soul? Turn to this. Turn to that event every time. Pray the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself of what Jesus has done for you, and see if that does not lift your spirits to turn and trust in him. Oh, he'll turn your depression into joyful singing. And the psalmist can sing this even though nothing changes. And saint, that job you lost, you might not get it back. That loved one you lost, you're not going to get them back. That cancer that you have may not be cured, but you have the Lord Jesus, who has purchased an eternity of love and delight with him. And you are with him, you enjoy him today, you delight in him today, and you will have him forever and ever, and there will be no tears, there will be no sickness. He will fill every small part of your heart that feels broken and mend every part of it. You have him. Depression cannot hold you. The darkness cannot hold you. Persist in prayer, saint. Come with your complaint. Remember your reliable God, and then turn in trust to your beautiful Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a strategy you've given your people. What a pathway. We don't need to be defeated by the darkness of our heart. We don't have to stay immobilized. No, you give us a means. You allow us this sweet gift of lament. I pray that you would give it to your people. Lord, allow my brothers and sisters here, even this morning, as you bring them through trial, give them the gift of your lament. Have them, Lord, to pray to you. Have them to bring their complaints. Have them remember and dwell on their faithful God, and then cause them to turn, seeing the new Exodus, the redemptive glory of Christ. Oh, bring them to yourself, Lord, to bring them your joy. Help them. Yes, their circumstance may not change, but you could change their hearts. And that makes all the difference. Oh, allow your people to trust you and live for you, all for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.